When I was in middle school, we had a foreign exchange student come and stay at our house. Her name was Rie Yamaguchi. She had never driven before, and she was going to need to drive here in America at least a little bit. And she saw this as an opportunity for her to learn how to drive and to get a driver's license so that she could bring it back and have something that she could, a new skill that she had learned. So I remember my parents teaching her how to drive, and they would say that it was the scariest moment of their lives teaching Rhea how to drive a car. I remember we were sitting in the back seat one time, and she put the car into what she thought was reverse and started to go forward. She didn't have even like letters, didn't quite, the letter symbol didn't line up with the word in her mind because she was trying to figure out the language too. And so drive didn't make, D didn't make any difference to the R, and neither of those was different than in. And so every time she would get in the car, it was a mixed bag as to what you were going to get. Oftentimes she would put it into neutral and she would push the gas like it was going to do something, and you would just hear that engine rev, but the car wouldn't go anywhere. Friends, oftentimes, this is what the church does. It gathers together on a Sunday morning, it revs its engine, but it doesn't go anywhere. Nothing happens as a result of the gathering on Sunday morning. This is has caused issues in the global church. This has caused issues in the decline of the church in America. What is the church doing if the engine mechanism is not engaged? Then we can do all of the things in here on Sunday morning, but if it doesn't change the world out there, then what are we doing it for? We are a clanging gong. We are making noise. Our passage today in Ephesians, Paul is addressing much of this issue in the early church. A group of people who have not known Jesus, but as he speaks into the church, he is teaching them what it means for the church to be an actual change agent in the world. What it means for the church to actually be a movement of God and not just a loud noise. And so, as we open up the word today, as we lean in to these words, Paul is going to challenge us and encourage us with a model of ministry that results in movement, the movement of the body. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open those up because we're going to kind of work through this text, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's lean in. The first thing that Paul addresses in the church of Christ is that for a church to be a movement, for the church to actually engage the engine and produce movement in the body, it must first and foremost have an expectation of where it's going. It must have an expectation of where it's going. It must know and understand what is the mission of Christ. What is the ministry of Christ? He says in verse 1, as prisoners for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling in which you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling in which you have received. What's the calling you've received? What's the calling that the first church has received? To be followers of Jesus. The mission, if we do not understand the mission of Christ, if we don't understand who Jesus is, then we cannot expect to be a movement that makes any difference in the world. If we don't understand the ministry that Jesus did in the world and that he calls us to, if we don't have a common understanding of that, then we cannot be a movement of Christ. We will be a revving engine. So what does that look like? What is the bar, the standard of that call to be followers of Jesus? I think oftentimes someone comes into a relationship with Christ, and then they say, okay, that's step one, is to call myself a Christian. Step two is now to be a disciple of Jesus. The problem is that oftentimes people don't move from step one to step two. They want to call themselves Christians, but they don't want to actually be an apprentice of Jesus. In the first church, Christian was to mean little Christ. It's one who already imitates Christ. You cannot be Christian without being an apprentice of Jesus. Those two things are not step one and step two. They are the same step. If we are to be a church that actually makes movement in the world, then Paul is calling the first church to live up to the standard, live up to the measure of the call that you have received in Christ. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's calling us to mimic the life of Jesus. He's setting the bar high. We've been talking a lot about what it means for us to be followers of Christ, and that we are called to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people set apart. And not just a priesthood, not just the people who are meant to take worship and glorify God to the world, to show the word of God to the world, to be a pocket of the presence of God in a dark and weary world, but we are also called to be prophets, carriers of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, moves in us, and moves through us into the world. This is the ministry of Christ, to bring the presence of God to the world. So, first and foremost, if we are to be a movement of God, a church that actually accomplishes something in the world, we must first understand the mission of Christ. If you're taking notes, you can write M-O-X, the mission of Christ. The second thing that we find in the text is that if we are to actually be a movement of Christ, then there must be unity within the body. If we are to actually move together, if we are to all be in the same bag, as a gift, all of all the gifts in the same bag, then the bag must move in the same direction. If we are going to make a difference in the world, we must have unity in Christ. Hear these words, verses 3-6. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If we are to be a movement, then we must be the body of Christ. If you're taking notes, that's B-O-X. So M-O-X informs the B-O-X, the body of Christ, which will move us into the fullness of Christ, F-O-X. Mox, box, and fox. I'm taking some of this from a man named Alan Hirsch, who has done a lot of work in understanding this concept of what it means to be a movement of the body of Christ. He talks about the mox, the box, and the fox. We must understand the mission of Christ. We must move together as the body of Christ, diverse and unified, so that we might achieve the fullness of Christ. Any disunity within the body of Christ, as we look at this text, comes from a place of misaligning the head of the body. If the head of the body is not Christ, then there will be disunity in the church. If Christ is not center of all things, then you will find a lack of unity in the church. This is rodeo season. And one of my favorite events is the calf scramble. I love the moment when they release and everybody's chasing after the calf, right? And you see all these kids in these white shirts getting all dirty. And at one moment, every time, you see somebody has grabbed the tail of one of these calves and is pulling with all of their might in one direction. And the calf, with all of their might, is resisting and pulling so hard in the opposite direction. And they're going nowhere. This is what happens when the mission of Christ gets misaligned with the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is seeking after their own mission and they've lost sight of the head of Christ, who is the center of all things. When our own interests and our own desires and our own preferences get in the way of the mission of Christ, then we begin to pull in different directions and we cannot actually initiate movement in the world because we are so busy fighting against each other because we have put ourselves as the head as opposed to Christ. This was happening in the church in Ephesus. They had found themselves fighting over the way in which they worship. They had found themselves fighting over whether to receive Gentiles or not. And Paul comes in and says, hey, there is one Lord. There is one God. There is one baptism. All of these things that you're fighting about as the church, they don't matter. They are not the center. They are not the head. Pursue after Christ and Christ alone. The famous Coach K, the basketball coach of Duke, says this. He says, two are better than one when two become one. Two are better than one, but not always. Two are better than one when two become one and they run in the same direction together. Church, as we continue to grow, as new people come into our community of faith, it is essential that as we move together, we keep the mission of Christ at the very head. That way the body of Christ can fall under alignment. It is so easy to find ourselves drifting into preference, to find ourselves drifting into our own ideas of what the church might and should be. One of the challenges that we have as a church is that we came together as four or five different congregations with our own DNA from these different congregations coming together. And if we are not careful, then we will try to draw this church into the DNA of all of our other congregations and all of our past experiences of church. But we, as a body of Christ, must be unified together in our vision and direction as we move together in Christ at the head and us better together because we're moving in the same direction together. So for movement to happen, we must have an expectation of who is at the head. We must have an expectation of what it means to be called, to be a priesthood of all believers, to be prophets in the kingdom of God, to be a kingdom of priests and prophets, to be apprentices and followers of Jesus first and foremost. We must be unified in pursuing Christ and Christ alone and allowing him to lead us and guide us in the steps that we take. And then finally, the body must engage in the act of ministry. The body must engage. There must be a shift out of neutral and into gear so that we might engage in movement. Paul lays this out in verses 11 through 13. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as in verse 10, he says that he ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus left the earth, went to the heavens so that the Spirit of God might fill the entire universe. So the Spirit is intrinsically involved in this process. And so in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Pastors, I think, is better translated as shepherds, because our modern understanding of pastor is very different than the first century understanding of pastor. So shepherd is probably the better word there in the text. He gives those to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we have reached the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Mox, box, and the end goal is the fullness of Christ. That the church body might be a mature body of believers. What does it mean for us to be mature? What does it mean for us to grow up? It's not wrong to be an infant. It's not wrong to be a child at some point in our faith journey, but it is not okay for us to remain there. We have an advantage as a church over most of the churches in America. Because this church came together foundationally as a group of people that said, hey, we want to take and run with this thing. We are passionate about who we are and where we're going, and we're just gonna do it. And so a bunch of people came together and just started doing it. They started actively engaging. They were taking the car out of neutral. Maybe they were sitting neutral in other places, but took the car out of neutral to engage in order to get this thing started. And so there is movement. But as we move forward, there is a tendency to drift into the same mode as most churches in America. And that is the complete opposite of what this text says. You see, this text, it says that he has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, or the shepherds and the teachers, we call that the apest, A-P-E-S-T. He's given the apest in order to equip the body for the work of ministry. Here's what happens in most churches. This is the natural drift of our consumer culture. Is that as we grow, we begin to hire more people to do the work of ministry so that we can step back and consume the ministry of the church. And so we hire people, which eventually become the bottleneck for ministry. If all ministry must go through our staff, then we will be limited as a church in what we are capable of doing. This is the way that most churches that I've experienced operate. But the role of those, the role of the apest, is to equip the church for the work of ministry, to build the church into the fullness, into maturity in the fullness of Christ. The church or the priest oftentimes gets held on a pedestal for the last 3 or 4 centuries. The priest has been held up here as this high standard on this pedestal for everything to run through the priest. But the reality, the calling of the body of Christ is that we would all be the priesthood of believers. This, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, that's you. That is all of us. We have all been given these positions, these gifts, so that we might equip one another, the body of Christ. There's a good chance that you're already playing one of these roles. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. But you're doing it in your secular workplace, in your homes, with your families. As I run through these quickly, these profiles, I want you to think of, one, do I find myself in this? Or two, is there someone in this congregation that I see in this role? The apostle. The apostle means one who is sent. This is the pioneer. This person sees what doesn't exist and attempts to build it. They see the gap and they want to fill it. They look for hidden opportunity in challenges or crises. They look at what's next. What is our leading edge? They want to be innovative. They're frustrated with and even bored with maintenance conversations about ministry or their workplace. Without this gift, in the church turns inward, it becomes self-maintaining, and it slowly begins to die without apostolic ministry. The prophet is the truth teller. The prophet sees what is wrong and names it. They see the issue or the conflict before it surfaces. They can see with clarity because they are connected to something that is greater than themselves. But they might not always have the ability to communicate or cast that vision. Without this gift, the church drifts into comfortable self-deception. They become a nice community, but have little conviction. The evangelist. The evangelist is the one in their workplace that might regularly be looking for who is not included or not there. They are burdened by those who do not have community. They are burdened by those who are not understanding or getting the picture. Without this gift, the church becomes a closed system and only speaks insider language. We keep our doors are closed and we lose our credibility with the world. Without the shepherd is the caretaker that sees the wounded and moves towards them in the time of need. Without this gift, the people of God fall through the cracks and the community becomes shallow. They keep the body bonded together. These are relational connectors. The teacher is the illuminator. They bring truth into life. They're able to communicate hard things in simple ways. They're able to synthesize at the end of a meeting and be able to bring it into reality. Without the teacher, the body loses its root in theological depth. Without the teacher, the body doesn't move in the same direction, in the same ways, because they're not learning together. Friends, the church needs the apest. They need you. You have been given these gifts to equip the body for the work of ministry. We close with this. When I was in Tanzania, we were visiting a church, and we were just going to have a Q&A session. And this church, they opened up with some worship, which we didn't really expect, but they opened up with some worship. And then during worship, they went to a time of prayer, and we began to pray. And we were not planning on having anything more significant than just a conversation with the church, just to get to know them. During their time of prayer, the Lord put on Jason Burnham, our conference superintendent, who was there with us, put on him a word that he was to share with this congregation. He preached in that time, and the Holy Spirit opened something up in that congregation that you could only understand as a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. People were weeping and wailing and crying out in desperation in prayer before the Lord. God was giving vision to African brothers for us as a conference, as pastors. God was giving vision from us to the African church. It was this beautiful time of us crying together and weeping together and praying together. It was truly profound. And in that time, the Lord gave a vision to Ben McGee, who's the conference superintendent's assistant. And he gave a vision of, he felt like there was these curtains on the wall of this church that they had just put together. It was like they had put some bamboo up and some cloth on these sheets and some cloth over the top of them, and they just called that their church. But at one point during our prayer time, the wind began to move and it began to blow through. And you could see the walls bending in. The Lord gave him a vision for that church and for the church in America. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is desiring to take us places. But we must be a sail, willing to catch the movement of the Spirit, to engage His movement in our world so that He can take us to places that we can't even begin to fathom or imagine. Friends, what does it look like for us to be a body of Christ that is engaged with the movement of God, with the mission of God, so that we might be the body of Christ, so that we might grow into maturity in the fullness of Christ? As I look at this church, I see such incredible gifts. Would we be a church that receives His call and engages in the work of ministry in ways and allows Him to move in us and through us in ways that we can't even begin to fathom or imagine? This is what it means for us to be a kingdom of priests and prophets, to be the apest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.